Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
How are we doing tonight, folks? You really should be looking forward to Sunday. Sunday's going to be very special. Good evening again. I want to encourage you tonight to, we're going to be refreshed a little bit with some teaching that I've done recently, and some of it may sound repetitious, but that's how we learn sometimes. God created us. He created every one of us with a longing inside our heart for a father. For a father. I don't know what kind of father you had on earth. Irregardless of that, God created you with a longing for a father. Yes, a mother too, but a longing for a father. There's something inside the human soul that longs for a father. And the scripture for this was based on Galatians 4:6. Galatians 4:6 says, God has sent forth into our hearts the spirit of his son, crying, Abba, our daddy, father. We're searching for a father and we don't realize it. Everybody has this in their soul, a longing for a father. We're made that way. It's in our DNA. It's who we are. We're longing for someone we can legitimately call father. I want you to think about that. Only Jesus and Paul used the word father for God. None of the other writers, the Old Testament, New Testament. Only Jesus and Paul had the revelation that God, above all things, is a father. That's his heart. He's a father. That's somebody's phone. I thought that was my phone, okay. But so the Father's heart is a revelation of what God is like. God is a spirit. But what kind of spirit? He's a father. He wants to be known as a father. When you think about a father, what is a father? A father is a combination of two things. A father is a combination of love and authority. You got to have both. A father is a combination of love and authority. Love, without having any authority over you, is just a friend. Authority without love is a boss. And so the real heart of God that he wants us to understand it, he is a father, is a loving authority. Someone who loves us unconditionally, but has the authority to give us direction for our life and knows what's best for us as a father. And I just think it's interesting that this is how Jesus said, this is how we address the Father. This is how we pray to God. We call him our Father. And it's interesting to me that Hebrew language, at its root, at the earliest form of Hebrew, Hebrew letters look different than they do today. The earliest form of Hebrew letters were like pictures. The alphabet began as a picture. Every letter was a picture of something. For example, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet in picture form, in the earliest form, looked like that, which that is an aleph or an A, we would say in English. And that's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet in Hebrew pictures. It looks like, now you take a little imagination, it looks like it could be an ox. And it's to represent an ox head or strength. Okay, now just hang with me for a moment. The second letter for the Hebrew alphabet in picture form looks like this. And that looks like a house or a teepee, you could say. And this is a bet. Aleph and bet. An A and a B. Abba. Okay. But picture form. Ox, representing strength. House. Abba, or father, is the strength of the house. He's the leader of the house. He's the strength of the house. A house has to have a father, has to have a leader. Are you with me?
Amen.
So hang with me on these thoughts here. Now we go one step further. The Hebrew word for love in Hebrew is the word ahav, and it is a combination of an aleph and a bet, but there's a new Hebrew letter put in the middle, and it looks a little bit like this, not exactly. And it looks like kind of like a window. And it is a Hebrew word, hey. I'm not trying to impress you with my Hebrew because I don't really know that much. But I'm trying to impress you with is the wisdom of God in the words he chooses for father. And this word for love is the strength, is the word for father, but yet it has the Hebrew letter he, or a window in between Abba. Now hang with me. It's saying basically this. If you want to know what Abba is like, then you look in between Abba and you see love. In other words, if you want to know the heart of the Father, when you look through the window in the heart of the Father, you see love. God is love, 1 John 4:18. So the Father's heart is revealed by love. If you want to know the Father, when you know love and experience love, you experience the Father. Are you with me? Did I confuse you? Please say, no, we got it the first time. Okay. And so the point is this, is that love is what reveals the heart of the Father. Abba is a father revealing his love to us. He wants to be the father to us. He put a cry in our heart, in our spiritual DNA, where we long to know a father, not just any father. We long to know God as our father, and nothing will fit in that place in our heart except him. Till he's the one that answers that cry of our heart. We long to know him. We want to know God as our Father. That's why you're here on Wednesday nights. That's why you come to church on Sunday mornings. You've already encountered God. You've been born of the Spirit. You know God. What keeps you coming back? You already know him. I don't have to introduce him to you. You know him. But there's more to him that you want to know. There's still a cry in your heart that is not fully satisfied until you know him as the Father. Are you with me?
Amen.
It's like a newborn baby. When a baby is born, they desire to be held. It's a natural thing. A baby desires to be held. A baby needs to be held. It feels secure when it's wrapped up real tight with a blanket and a mother or a father holds that baby, and it calms the baby. The baby feels secure. There's something in our human soul that's longing for the embrace or the encountering of God, who is love, to embrace our soul. Nothing will ever satisfy that. We're always looking for that. We're always aching for more of that touch from God, that experience of God, that knowing of God, encountering God in so many different ways to where we know him as love. If you've ever had a overwhelming encounter with God that's just almost indescribable to your flesh. Most people describe it as somehow it was just an amazing amount of love that you just felt poured all over you in your soul. And that was God. You were encountering the Father. And this is a much deeper desire than we as humans may not even realize, that it's all through the Bible. For example, in Psalm 42, verse 1, the scripture says, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul, it pants for God. Nothing else can satisfy this part in my soul. I have this panting, this longing, this craving, this thirst, this hunger to know God. It's in my soul, and I thirst for the living God." And the quicker you understand, that's what brings you here on Wednesday night. That's what brings you to the Word in the mornings to spend time alone with God. That's what draws you to praise and worship. When you begin to realize it's something supernatural that's deep inside your soul. You long for God. Your soul is craving for God. Psalm 63, again, another verse. "Oh God, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Your steadfast love is better than life," he says. We don't even realize it, because you may be saying, "Well, look, I don't have that kind of craving for God. I don't know what you're talking about. I love God. I like God. I go to church. I believe in God. But I don't have this craving like you're talking about." No, you do, but it's deep down inside your soul. And it may be manifest in different ways in your life, and you may be covering things over and satisfying temporarily this hunger and thirst with other things, but it never really satisfies your soul. Nothing can satisfy this place in the human soul except God Himself. Amen. And you discover Him as Father, and you go to Him as Father, and you meet with Him as Father and as a child. Is this making any sense to you?
Yes.
It's a craving. It's in you. If your heart's beating, you're having this right now. And maybe even me talking this way might even stir up a little bit, and you're kind of going, yeah. It's there. I don't always recognize this desire, but it's a desire for God. Jesus, the shortest parable that Jesus spoke is one verse. The shortest parable was this. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he covered it up, and then in his joy, he goes and he sells everything he has to buy that field." Jesus is describing what God put in our human heart, our soul, is craving, that really, once we have a taste of God, once we've had a taste of what He's really like, His life in us, that there is nothing else in this world. There is no treasure, there's no money, there's no success, there's no fame, there's no fortune that could ever come close to what the Father has created for us to have residing in our human heart. It's what we're created for. To personally know Him, personally. Not about Him, not reading books about Him and even reading the Bible about Him, but knowing Him and then letting His love miraculously, supernaturally, somehow satisfy that deep longing within our heart that He put there in us. We're created this way. We're designed to function where we are longing for Him, and we're really only satisfied by Him. The things of the world just don't really satisfy. Oh, yes, they're pleasurable and they're fun, but after a while, we get tired of all the toys and we long for our Father. We're created that way. I like what one author says. He says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And you think about that for a moment. We're designed to be that way. So God gets glory in my life when I am the most content and satisfied with Him. Then God is most glorified in my life. How could anyone not be satisfied with God? Is it possible? Yeah. Evidently. Sometimes it's because we don't know Him very well. We know Him, but we don't know Him well enough. We don't know Him deep enough. We don't realize that God has our best interest in mind all the time. He is more concerned about you than you are about yourself. And so when we say the scriptures like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, we're actually saying, if the Lord's my shepherd, I'm satisfied. Amen. Every need is supplied. Yeah. Every craving and longing that's in my heart has been satisfied by Him. He's all I need. I don't need anything else if I have Him. But how many Christians do you know that really would confess that? But in the truest sense of the word, we are deeply satisfied only with Him because that's the way He designed us. Nothing else. There is no man. There is no woman. There is no success. There is no status. There's no achievement that can ever, ever, ever satisfy that place inside us that God made. He made that cry. We're crying for Him. Abba, Abba. We're always looking. Abba, Abba, Abba. And God Himself is the only one that can satisfy that. I like what Isaiah 55:3 says, and it says it this way. Incline your ear to me, God is speaking. He says, incline your ear to me. Come and listen. Listen so that your soul may live. That your soul will come alive. Your soul lights up. It brightens up. It's aware of the presence of God. God is saying, if you'll incline your ear to me, if you'll listen for my still small voice, if you'll listen to me in my word, if you'll listen to me through my prophets and my preachers and teachers, if you'll listen to me through the circumstances of your life, if you'll listen to me, then your soul will pick up on my words. And when your soul picks up on a word that's from me to you, your soul lives. You come alive. It's like you're hearing a sermon. And all of a sudden, out of all the words that have been said, something is said. Maybe it's a word, maybe it's a phrase. And somehow it grabs the attention of your soul, your heart, as if to say, this is for you. Are you listening? And you go, yes, I know that what he just said was for me. Or you're reading a scripture, and the scripture just leaps off the page in front of you. As if to say, God is saying, now listen, this is for you. And you grab that and your soul just starts to live. There's life in that. It's no longer just black ink on white paper. It's a living word from God. You know what I'm talking about. This is experience with God. God says, now listen to me that you may live. L-I-V-E. God is life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So he gives us life-giving words. And our soul needs that. We need a life-giving word from our Abba. And when we get it, it lights us up on the inside. We know we've heard from him. We may not fully understand it, may not fully comprehend it, but we become alive that God is with me. He's hearing me. He's helping me. And so we become alive to the presence of the living God. I liken this to day five of creation in Genesis, when God says in day five that he created the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And then it says, and the fish swarmed. I can imagine, can't you use your imagination and imagine that all the fish of the sea, the porpoise, the dolphin, the sharks, the whales, the little fish, the big fish, everything you can think of, all of a sudden they're alive, and it says, and they swarmed. They live. And this is what happens in our soul. We live. We come alive. We're swarming with life of God when our soul is active with God and we're picking up on the fact that God, our Father, is communicating to us, or trying to communicate to us, maybe through nature, through the Word, just through the stillness of your spirit, and we become alive. And so all of the things that God's trying to do in our life today, this week, this next week, and all of that, He's trying to bring us into connection with Him so that we live life to the fullest. We don't just live and exist, but we live life with God in everyday things, our everyday circumstances. And you either live, or Satan tries to pervert live and turn it into evil. Just the opposite, E-V-I-L. And so Satan is trying to pervert life and turn it into evil. So he's trying to keep you from picking up on the life of God that may be all around you, swarming. And yet you're distracted with so many things that are not necessarily of God. They're not necessarily bad, but you're not seeking God like your heart is crying for Him. Amen. Our heart is crying for Abba, 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 Abba. And he's here to answer that. And He's here to lead us. So here's the question again. Why do we seek God if we found Him? You want more. What else? It's only the tip of the iceberg. Yeah, yeah. The Bible tells us to seek Him. Okay, I found Him, but seek Him. Because there's so much mystery and wonder with God. We haven't even scratched the surface. There's so much more to experience. And Christians become dull in their worship, and they become dull in their Bible study, and they become dull in their church. It's because they think they have already discovered all there is to discover, and they can't be impressed anymore. They've got enough. And so the Bible tells us where to seek Him. There's a craving in your heart He put in you, a crying for Abba. I've got to know Abba. I've got to know the Father. If the Father's heart is revealed as love, I've got to make love my pursuit for the rest of my life. Amen. I'm pursuing God, but I'm pursuing love. His love, His unconditional love, His perfect love. That the way you'll know you'll have His love perfected in your heart is that you'll have no fear of any kind. All fear will be eradicated. I wish I could say I was there, but I still have issues with fear. And I realize I've got to keep seeking the heart of Abba. I've got to go deeper in understanding and getting rooted and grounded and learning to trust Him and be in more wonder with God. Look at Hebrews 11:6. The scripture is very clear here for us. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He exists. You don't see God. You see the effects of God, but you don't see Him. You've got to believe that He even exists. You have to start with faith. But notice this, that He is a rewarder of those who, not casually, diligently, going after Abba, seeking the Father, seeking to know Him. I know him, but I don't know him well enough. I know him, but I don't know him well enough. I must know him better than what I know him right now. In fact, one day I remember walking around in my backyard praying, and I was not praying really, I was complaining. And I was telling God about all the things that I felt like he had let me down with and had not taken care of like I thought he should. And I believe the Lord made it very clear to me. I didn't hear an audible voice, but in my mind, the thoughts came back to me very quickly from the Lord. And he said this to me. He says, "You don't know me very well." And I'm a pastor. I get paid to be a friend of God. Think about it. I do. I get paid to be God's friend. What a deal. And yet he says, "You don't know me very well." And that humbled me, and I admit it, I don't. And I still don't. I still need to. I need to seek him. And I need to be around people who are hungry to seek him. That helps me. Hunger's contagious. I don't want to be around people who are lackadaisical or casual about God. I want to be around people who are hungry to know him in a deeper way. I want to be around people who like to spend time worshiping God and spend time in prayer with God and love to learn from his word and receive from him. And I love to be around people that know how to let the gifts of the Spirit flow through them prophetically and all of that. That's the kind of church I need to be around. Kind of sounds like Grace Tabernacle. We should want to be around a people that are hungry for the things of God. I don't want to do the same old thing and think I've got it all figured out. And so there's so much mystery. We have to be diligently seeking him. And he says, "I'll reward you. I will reward everyone who diligently seeks after me by faith." So I don't know what that looks like on a Wednesday night. It may not be always doing the same thing we're doing here. Maybe it ought to be a night that we do something totally different. And you know, I don't know all the different creative ways. Maybe you could come up with some creative ways. You could all seek God in a way that it's not, we don't just become routine and do the same thing all the time. I like how this word diligently stands out to me. It reminds me that I'm going to have to be intentional about going after God. I'm going to have to be intentional about not just doing religious things, prayer, Bible study, and church, and all that. I'm going to have to be intentional about seeking him, because you can do religious things without seeking God. You do them because, well, that's just what we do. And I don't want to do that. And so this word diligently makes me think of the lady who was in the crowd of people and she had the issue of blood. And remember Derek West, he preached on this one night during the revival about the woman who had to push through the crowd and push through the traditions. And she dared to push through all the people because she just knew in her heart she had to just touch Jesus. And this is the kind of diligence. We're going to have to push through the routine. We're going to have to push through the church experience. We're going to have to push through the traditions. We're going to have to push through the casualness of life. And we're going to have to push through to know him. We're going to have to be like this lady and dare to maybe even be offensive to some people. Not trying to be offensive, but daring to go further than what most people would dare to go themselves and wanting to know him. Going to have that kind of a relationship with God. And we're going to have to be like Zacchaeus, who, because of his small stature, he couldn't see Jesus when Jesus was coming through town. And so he dared to just get up there and climb up on top of the tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. And I'm sure he wasn't the only short person around, but he dared to do something. And we're going to have to be like that, you know, that other people may not may not like what we do, but when you're hungry for the things of God, you don't let people keep you from getting closer to God and getting closer to Jesus. Amen. So we're not faced with crowds of people like the woman with the issue of blood today. No one's keeping us away from Jesus. But it may be, but there may be some other things that are kind of crowding your life and keeping you from Him. And I want to present something to you tonight. I want you to think about something. I want you to see this last scripture in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and following. The Lord and His disciples were traveling along, and they came to a village. And when they got there, a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home, and she had a sister named Mary who sat down in front of the Lord and was listening to what He said. Martha was worried about all that had to be done. Finally, she went to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it bother You that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me." And the Lord's answer was, "Martha, Martha," you could put your name in there, "Gary, Gary, you're worried about and upset about so many things, but only one thing." Everybody say, "One thing." One thing's necessary. This is necessary. There's a lot of things, but there's really only one thing that's necessary. It's vital. It's the most important of all that you'll ever do. And Mary has chosen what's best. And it's not going to be taken from her. She made the right choice, Martha. Martha, you're worried. Let me ask you, you're not crowded today by a crowd of people keeping you from Jesus, but could you be possibly crowded with a lot of things in your life that are demanding your attention, that are demanding your time, that are demanding your energy, you're responsible for, you have to take care of this, you have to look into this, you've got to do these things, and you can be like Martha, and you're worried, you're troubled or you're anxious over so many things. Your life is crowded. And then Martha was troubled. She was disturbed. Not just one thing. It's this is one of the ways you know Satan is attacking you. And I have about 4 weeks of experience recently for this to happen, I can tell you. The last 4 weeks have been horrendous at our house. Ever since I came back from the prayer retreat over in Titusville, went over and spent 2 days alone with the Lord. Excited, encouraged, believed God gave direction, encouragement. Came back, started preaching on the main things, what God was showing me. But immediately, even Saturday night before Sunday morning, bam! Not just bam, it was going bam, 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 bam. How you know an attack from Satan is coming against you versus just stuff that happens in everyday life is you're not just hit with one thing or two things, you're hit with a dozen things or 12 things or 14 things that require your attention, require you look over here, take care of this, you must do that. And Satan is doing his best to get your attention off of Jesus. The main thing, the most essential thing. And it's the way you know that Satan is attacking you, you start to get overwhelmed. Satan comes in like a flood. Like it. Not a flood, but he like it. No, it's not just one thing, it's a flood of things requiring your attention. And Jesus described Martha this way. Martha, you're troubled about so many things. There's so many things going on in your life. It wasn't that they were bad things. It was just so many things. And it caused her to let go of the most essential thing, the thing that brings you life. The cry in your heart for one-on-one audience with God. one-on-one time with God. Listen, sometimes the greatest church you can have is to stay home on Sunday morning and be alone with God. Now, I'm not encouraging that. But there have been times that probably the best thing you could do to have one-on-one time alone with God would be to just, I don't know, shut down everything else, no other obligations, and just turn off the phone and just be alone in one-on-one audience with God. And listen to Him. Read His Word. Let His Word read back to you. Worship Him. Are you understanding? He wants a one-on-one thing with you. Now, we need the church. The church is vital. This is bride, and we're supposed to love the bride, and we're here to encourage one another and be part of that. But you have to understand that we're making these choices daily. We're living this Mary and Martha experience every day, and Mary is making the right choice. The question is, are we making the right choice? Now, you made the right choice to be in church tonight. Praise God. That's a good choice. You could have said no. But you did. You're here. That's a good choice. But more than that is your one-on-one time alone with God. Wherever you're and however you do that, I suggest you do it in the morning before you get your day going, before you get out in the world. Spend that time alone with God, that one-on-one time, so you can hear His voice and the cry that is in your heart can be answered by Him. You're crying out, Abba, where are you, Abba? And He's like, I'm right here. I am right here with you. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. So you're already making these choices every day of our life. And you may think, because I get paid to be God's friend as a pastor. You think, wow, what a great job. You get paid to study the Bible. You get paid to, you know, preach sermons. You get paid to do a lot. Well, yeah, but I still have the same choices you have to make. And sometimes even more so. And let it be known to all of us that Satan is a mastermind at luring us with temptations that are not always evil, like in a sense of seductive and sexual and those kind of things that are obvious. But sometimes the temptations are nothing more than to get you to trade what is best for something that's good. It's just a choice. It's so subtle. What you're doing, well, I'm doing the church work. Well, yeah, I know, but is it the right, is it the best choice? Mary's chosen the best choice, and it's not going to be taken from her. Everybody in church should have a job at church, everybody. If you belong to a church, and you've been there for 6 months or a year, you ought to have a church job, some job. I don't care if it's picking up paper. I don't care if working in the praise band, being an usher, greeter. Everybody should have a job of some kind. Everybody. And that should be something God shows you. This is what I want you to do. And you get up and you do it to the best of your ability. But you should never let working for the Lord take the place of intimacy with God. And that may be harder for you to understand, but especially it's true for pastors. This can become a job. It is a job, but it can become a job in the sense that it's not, you're not, what I'm doing even tonight is all coming out of my own personal walk with God, see. My relationship with God. It's not a performance. It's not, I don't get sermons out of books. You know, I don't get them out of other people and re-preach them. I that's out of my relationship with God. And when you go to church and you do things, you should do it out of a, I'm doing this out of worship. This is a worship for me. It was like, who was the Olympian who said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Remember the Olympian athlete, Eric Little, I think, yeah. When I run, I feel the pleasure of God because He created me to run. And so when I'm running, I feel the pleasure of God. And I have to tell you that much of the time when I'm preaching and I'm teaching, I feel the pleasure of God. I do. I feel the pleasure because it's what he wants me to do for you. And so it comes out of this deep abiding relationship that everything else comes. That's why Jesus said, if you'll seek first the kingdom, the government of God, if you'll seek first the government of God in your life, that God is first, you're seeking him first, all these other things will be added to you. I'll help you with all the other things in your life that you got to get taken care of. You got to pay the bills. You got to take care of the kids, take care of the house. We understand all that. But if you'll put me first, seek the kingdom first, I'll help you with all the other stuff. And he does. He really does. I don't know how. We get by and we do things and we get things done. But if we'll honor him and we'll put him first in that way, then he helps us. He helps us. Because this is the way we're created. We have this longing in our heart. And so let me end with this one. I said one last scripture. I guess I lied the last time, but here's one more scripture. Satan lures us, and his main thing is to keep us from longing for God first. And I love this one particular scripture. This was highlighted to me a few weeks ago, and I don't know if you remember, I shared this on a Sunday morning. It talks about the sower and the seed, the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed, it's sown into our hearts. And it says that the Word of God that he gives you, it can be unfruitful. And it becomes unfruitful. The Word of God given to your heart can become unfruitful by these three things. When you let the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things come in and choke it out, and it becomes unfruitful. You can have a living word from God. You can get up in the morning and know that God has given you a scripture. He's spoken to you. And it just lights up your life. You're thrilled because you know God has given you direction. He's given you a word. And you just feed on that word all throughout the day. And then here's what Satan does. He comes in with these three things. Oh yeah, no. Well, what about this? You got to take care of this. You got responsibilities here. What are you going to do about the children? What about this? And how are you going to pay this bill? And on and on and on. The cares of this world. Or it's the deceitfulness of riches. It's not that riches are evil. Riches are not evil. Riches, money is neutral. It's the deceitfulness of it. It's the thought of, well, you know, if we only had this money, it would solve our problems. Well, yes and maybe no. It might create more problems. The deceitfulness of riches, 1 Timothy 6:17 talks about that the people who have been deceived by wanting to get rich quick have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They shot themselves because they wanted to get rich quick, and so they did things that they probably shouldn't have done or whatever, and they not now people of integrity, and they shot themselves through. They pierced themselves through. And then a desire for other things. It's not that desires for other things is wrong. I mean, you know, there's other things going on in your life besides going to church and reading the Bible and having a relationship with God. We understand. You have a life other than that. There's maybe you play sports, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But you have to be careful that you don't let the desires for other things come in and take the priority for what you were created for. You're created to have fellowship with God. You're created to have an Abba. And without an Abba, you're an orphan. You're an orphan looking for somebody to be your father. And if you will not let God be your father and your first choice, and you go to him, and here you are, and you're not born of the Spirit. You're an orphan. And you're an orphan spirit that's walking around the earth looking for someone to be your father. Who will be my father? Who will be my father? And Satan will surely come along the father of lies and offer to be your father and offer to be your authority and offer to fill you up with a love that's not love of God, the love of God. Fill you with things that are not from God and your life, and he will absolutely destroy your life piece by piece. So for us, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So on Wednesday night, August the 7th, 2019, I'm here as your pastor reminding you and reminding myself, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And if we don't do the main thing, we're not doing anything. Amen? Let's stand up together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your reminders and encouragement, and thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you for your word that has revealed to us we have a longing in our heart for Abba that only you can fill. And thank you, God, that you have revealed to us what the Father is truly like. You are love. Thank you, God. Help each one of these wonderful people this week to spend time with you. And then, Lord, reveal your great love for each one of them in a very special way. And we thank you for it. Bring us back Sunday, excited, in Jesus' name. Amen.